Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
We turn anew to you this morning because your arms of grace are open to us. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Let's sing of the power of the cross. Oh, to see.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten men, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became
made us right with himself, and God has made us right with one another. Let's take a moment now and greet those around us in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. You may be seated. Every week when we gather, we worship the Lord through our singing. We respond to Him also every week when we give back of our tithes and our offering. This is just an act of worship. When we put our money in the offering plate, or when you give online with your phone, whatever, however you do it, this is an act of worship where you're saying, I could use this for a lot of other things, but I trust in God. In a step of obedience, I give back of my tithes and our offerings. In addition, we want to celebrate today. We live in a free country because of many of our veterans, and we want to just thank the Lord for our freedom. We want to thank the Lord for men and women who have sacrificed. Tomorrow, as Veterans Day is celebrated, we're just so thankful. Would you pray with me as we thank the Lord for so many things He's given to us? Lord, You remind us in Your word to come into Your presence with thanksgiving in our heart, and we do so right now. Even as we prepare to give back of tithes, we do so thanking You. You've provided so many things. Lord, we live in a free nation because of the sacrifices of so many veterans, and we're just so thankful for their sacrifice. It reminds us of what You've done. You laid down Your life for us, Lord. What a blessing to be believers, to have freedom, to worship You. Lord, we're so thankful. Lord, as we give back, we pray that You would take this offering, use it to further Your kingdom so that more people can know Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Then came the morning.
Would you pray with me? Father, you are great and mighty. You've done so many wonderful things. Who could come to you except through Jesus Christ for your holiness? And we praise you for your love. We can come through Jesus. Lord, you are still speaking to your people today through your Spirit. We pray as we open your word, would you speak to us deep in our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Well, let me invite you to find Isaiah chapter 46. We'll eventually get there. I believe it's page 607 in your pew Bibles. You know, as we look around the world today, and if we watch the news at all, we come face to face with much that can truly frighten us. North Korean troops are fighting with Russians in the war against Ukraine. Israel is fighting a war on multiple fronts just for its mere survival in this world. Iran continues on the path towards a nuclear bomb. China is aggressively pursuing dominance in South Asia and aligning itself to grow ever greater in economic power. Europe and America, among other things to be concerned about, continue in its religious and moral decline, and any dialogue about it becomes increasingly hostile. And so we can look around the world, and if you watch any news, no matter what channel you watch, it can be very disquieting. On a personal note, if you'll indulge me for a moment, this year has been a great challenge for me. Physically, mentally, emotionally. I've done quite a bit of traveling. I've done some mission work. I've had various ministry challenges. I've talked about contracts with properties, something I never studied in school anywhere. You don't have Greek on how to do contracts. Budget preparation, just a lot of counseling, a lot of troubles that people have felt the need to talk about. And what I've noticed is that in the last few months, I've just really, really been running dry. Now, let me be clear. All of these opportunities are great. Most of them my own making as far as, you know, ministry opportunities. So it's not like I'm saying, hey, you guys need to give me a break, because that's not at all what I'm saying. But I am saying that in these opportunities and being seeking to be faithful to the call that God had upon my heart, I just have been tired. And frankly, my soul has been disquieted, to use an old English word, disquieted. So a couple of weeks ago, both my Thursday appointments canceled on me, and I was in between some of my assignments, and Sherry was going to be gone most of the day with grandkids, and so I called in and I took the day because I knew that it was time for me to heed the call of what David says in Psalm 131, which is the title of our sermon today. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. So with the TV off, the cell phone on silent, I closed my computer, and I turned to one of my go-to books in the Bible, the book of Isaiah. And I would just read slowly for a little while, and then I'd go out in the yard and piddle and plant and think a little bit. And then I'd go back in and I'd read for a little bit longer. And then I took a long walk by the river and enjoyed the scenery like that. And then came back and read a little bit longer. And then Sherry came home and she saw what was going on, and she very graciously just went and did her piddling work and left me to myself and to the Word and everything. And that continued on through the evening. And I have to tell you, the quiet and the Word washed over my soul in a way that nothing else can. Now, usually when I come to preach to you, I have a particular challenge, a particular burden on my need about our flock. And so from a pastoral perspective, I just feel the need to address it, and you are always so gracious to hear what I have to say and patient and listening to my heart. But today I'm going to do something I don't know that I've really ever done. I just want to share some very simple truths, profound perhaps, but simple truths from the book of Isaiah that helped me to calm and quiet my soul during those 24 hours with him. And then I want to seek to make some applications from those things, some applications that I think may be helpful to you, perhaps this morning, as you wrestle with some of the burdens and fears that you might have when the sun goes down and the night comes, or perhaps just for many of you, the daily burdens of the day that sometimes just kind of get to you. I began my sermon, by the way, with 7 points, and they were all good, I think. I then cut it to 5 because I knew the time was constraints, that I didn't want any Eutychus falling out of the balcony and breaking their necks, and you know, like the acts in Acts of old. And then I had someone whom I love very, very much say, "Keep it short." And so I'm now to 3. So you get 3 of my musings this morning, and perhaps we will figure out another time to deal with my others. But I'm going to get to Isaiah 46, but I want to begin with the first truth, and then I'm just going to be reading a lot of scriptures. They're going to be up on the screen. You can follow along on the screen as they come up. But the first truth that you cannot escape in all of Isaiah is that God is sovereign all the time. And all the time, God is sovereign. And he's sovereign. It shows up in multiple ways. But the first one that really comes clear is that in his judgment, in his decisions, he is sovereign in all of these things. In chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low." His decisions will affect and bring down anyone who raises him or herself against him. And so because of that, it goes on in that same chapter to verse 22 and says, "Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. For what account is he? Don't worry about those people." And why is this so important? Because in chapter 55, verses 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is absolutely sovereign in his judgment, in his decisions, in everything that he decides. Now, why is that true? It's because he is also sovereign in his position, in the place that he occupies. Perhaps one of the more familiar verses from Isaiah is in Isaiah 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" When it talks about the train of his robe, it's talking about just the coattails of the robe. And it says it's that, not even God, that just the coattails of his robe fill the heavenly throne room. He is sovereign in his position. And because of that, one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, chapter 40, these 2 verses, "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told for you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." He is sovereign on his throne, and because he's sovereign on his throne, he is sovereign in his kingship. He rules over all other rulers. He is a king above all kings. This is stressed, in many ways and about many nations. But one of the remarkable things about Isaiah's writing
is that he looks ahead over 150 years before the king of Persia even exists. Okay? He's not only talking about the fact, Isaiah is not only talking about the fact that he's the king over everything that's happening right then in Israel's life, he looks ahead 150 years and calls out the king of Persia by name. He says in chapter 44, God says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. And he concludes this incredible diatribe in that particular monologue of the Lord in chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And this great sovereign Lord who is sovereign all the time, who is sovereign over kings, who is sovereign over the rulers, is sovereign in everything he does. And you just, again, it's just beautiful how he portrays it in multiple levels, but I'll just point out to two. Chapter 40, verse 26 says that he's sovereign in creation. He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, talking about the stars. He says, he who brings out their host by number, calling them all, every one of them, by name. And by the greatness of his might and because of his strong power, not one is missing. He then applies this to the rulers of the earth, and God speaks to Israel and he rebukes them for their unbelief. Because God states what he's about to do, and he states that so that when it happens, they would remember and say, oh yeah, the sovereign God said that. It's this one that you have in your hands, chapter 46, begin reading in verse 8. Chapter 46, verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. So let me give you four applications that go with this. And there's not room in your bulletin for these, so we'll just have to put them up on the screen, and you can just scramble for it as you go. And the first one is that by truly embracing the doctrine of God's sovereignty, we will release the seemingly insatiable need to feel in control. We all want to have a feeling of measuring of control, whether it's finances, health, mind, relationships, whatever it might be. We want to do that. But reality is there is only one who is truly in control, and it's not us. And only as we yield to his control is our soul quieted in his all-powerful hands. Secondly, we should move through creation with eyes that worship the Creator and sustainer of all that exists. Because hear me, when he stops sustaining everything that exists, the universe will implode. Now, how does that quiet your soul? Because our soul is quieted when we return to the basics of life itself, of creation itself, the teachings of the second half of Matthew 16, and about where our Creator cares for every sparrow that falls. And that Creator who created the host by name, who sustains the world and all that's in it, that Creator is our loving Father. we're going to be okay. And it's because of this truth, here's the third application, that we should fear no man or kingdom of men. They will come and go. But our Yahweh of hosts will endure forever. China, Korea, Russia, and dare I say, even yes, America. All of these kingdoms will one day end. But the kingdom of God, of which if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and put all your faith in Him, if you have trusted in Him, you are now a kingdom citizen of heaven. And that kingdom will endure forever because God endures forever. And so therefore our soul is calmed when we learn to fear God more than man. Because it is this God who has saved us, and it is this God who has promised to keep us. We are secure in Him. Let me give you one more application in this regard. We should embrace that this God, our Yahweh, has a plan for His creation and for His people, and He will not be thwarted in that plan. You see, as I look at this world, it can feel out of control. Everything's moving so quickly with wars and rumors of war, technology and economic tectonic plate shifts, seismic shifts in the economy. And I need to be reminded, which Isaiah does over and over and over again, I need to be reminded that God has a purpose in all things. In all things, He has a purpose. And His purpose will stand. When I choose to believe that, it brings rest because I know there's a purpose. It's not random. It's not accident. It's not a what if. It's never an oops in heaven. Now, in all this description of the magnificent overarching control that God displays in creation, there's a second great theme of Isaiah that I want to highlight this morning for us. And that is his individual salvation. Because as I was reading through Isaiah this time, you see it. But once again, I just rejoiced in the triune nature of God's salvation that we see even in Isaiah. Sometimes we think of the Trinity only being displayed in the New Testament because it is indeed so beautifully pictured and transparently so. But it's just really ripping through Isaiah as well. And we see in that process that the sovereignty of God in His salvation, and we begin to see it through the Yahweh of hosts, the God the Father. Now, I'm going to invite you to turn back ahead a few chapters to chapter 53, and we'll get there in just a moment, but you can get there. But let me begin by talking about it in relationship in chapter 9. We're about to enter into the Christmas season here relatively soon, and we are familiar with these verses that we talk about so much at Christmas. And it begins in verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." And then it continues in verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." Now, that is talking about Jesus. It is talking and prophesying about the Lord. But I don't want you to miss the very end of these verses. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The passion, the emotion, the strength of the God the Father, the Lord, talking about Yahweh of hosts, the armies of heaven, the Father of the armies of heaven, the personal Yahweh God, will be the one who brings this about. Please put away any image in your mind that God was angry with humanity. God stood against humanity, and it was Jesus who stood in between us and said, "Oh no, Father, don't hurt them." No, it's not that. God loves us. And God put this plan into place, and it is God's power that will carry it through. That is the sovereign Father's love, but it is also the love of Yeshua who will fulfill this plan. You have Isaiah 53 in front of you. We could read the whole chapter for sure, but just concentrate on verses 10 through 12 with me. Verse 10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Yes, it was the zeal of the Lord of hosts that set this plan into motion. And yes, it's the all-sovereign, powerful God who orchestrated this plan. But it is the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who executed that plan, who carried out that plan, the one who lived a perfect life and died a perfect death so that you and I might live as he lives when he rose on the resurrection on the third day. The third person of the Trinity is also woven throughout Isaiah. In chapter 44, verse 3, he says, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Jesus references what Isaiah wrote in chapter 55, verse 1, when he said to the crowd, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat." And the Apostle John goes on to explain that this was in reference to the Holy Spirit, when you reference that in John chapter 7. The Holy Spirit comes and quiets the soul. Again, five thoughts on this. My soul is quieted when I think about our coming together around the Lord's table in communion. In a moment, we're going to be partaking in the Lord's Supper. And the ordinance reminds me that Jesus shed his blood and allowed his body to be broken for my eternal salvation, for your eternal salvation, for our church, for any who will come to him in faith and repentance. I'm so glad that we are able to celebrate communion today, because when the time comes and we have the quiet of the moment, and I've asked JD if he'll just play the guitar very quietly while we observe it, because the goal in that is to enable you to reflect upon the sermon, but also to reflect upon the elements and say, "Oh God, calm my soul with your great salvation." Secondly, my soul is quieted when I humble myself in the sincere realization that of all the sinners in the world, Yahweh saved me. So I looked it up this morning. It says that this year we have 8.2 billion people on planet Earth. And here we are, and God saved you. See, much of our anxiety comes when we lose sight of where we would be without our Lord. We lose perspective. We forfeit our joy. By reflecting on God's eternal love for us and his great redemption of our souls, we gain peace. And this quietness, thirdly, this quietness of the soul is truly real. Because what we learn in Isaiah is that our salvation is secure in him, not in our works. It's all of grace. Just as he chose Israel from all the nations of the world, so he chooses us. And that leads me to the fourth one, that my soul is even further quieted by the realization that it is He who will keep me till the end. You see, we're saved by the grace of God, and we're being kept by the power of God because, you see, the love of God, His covenant love for His children, knows no end. You see, as I grow older, though I may have some anxiety about my soul, that may come, but I especially have anxiety for the souls of my adult children who seem to often make knuckleheaded decisions. And I no longer have control over them to go, you know. And now I've got grandchildren coming to the age of accountability. And my soul can become anxious about their souls. But I am comforted in the knowledge that Yahweh is a covenant keeper, lover of my soul, and He loves them. And therefore, I must cease striving and know that He is God. Not me. Not you. No one else. Yahweh is God, and He does not share His throne or power. No one can snatch us from His hands. And fifth, on this point, if we would learn to calm and quiet our souls, we just have to stop looking for some circumstantial, relational, political, economic, or whatever external change we think will make for peace. We must train our souls to look to our God, to look to Him for our true peace. Because as Isaiah 35 says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, He will come and save you. Or in chapter 41, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. You hear the resonant of the Martin Luther song of old. These are where these verses are the foundation for the song. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. They are the words of the Lord. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He holds you in His hand and He will not let you. Oh, I could go on and talk this morning about the comfort that comes from knowing that God's perfect justice will one day be enforced and that bad people who do bad things will face the omnipotent judge of all. I could describe the incredible beauty and power of the church and its mission in the world that's woven into the scriptures, even in Isaiah as he prophesies and looks into the future. I could even talk about the humbling of the soul that God brings when He not only describes His power over Israel and the nations as a whole, but how He emphasizes that God draws near to the one, to the single one, the individual, the omnipotent Creator God draws near to the one who will humble Himself, who will humble herself in the sight of God. But for our time together, because of our constraints, I believe there's no greater quieting of the soul that can come other than we contemplate how God's sovereignty will be displayed when He returns. So you can turn to chapter 65, okay, the next to the last chapter in Isaiah to get a running start. But I wanted, first of all, just quote from Isaiah 43 and talk about how He will gather His children from around the world. He will gather us from every corner of the world. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the west, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and bring my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This culminates in the final chapter with Isaiah foretelling the inclusion of the Gentiles. He's not just talking about Israel. He's talking about everyone who believes on his name. For he says, "For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and shall see my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations." When you read this and as you're traveling through Isaiah and he's pronouncing these woes upon the nations and his realization of the disciplines of Israel and everything going on, you get to the end and he says, there's going to come a day. And let me tell you, it's just isn't Israel, it's just everyone who believes. And I'm going to go up there to Siberia, to those people up there that are stuck in the camps, and I'm going to whistle and they're going to come to me. I'm going to go down to the deepest part of the slums of India, those people who are faithfully trusting in me but begging just for a little bit of rice, and I'm going to say, "Your sufferings are over. Come to me." I'm going to go to Africa, that poor little old lady who has just worked herself to the bone all her life but has trusted in Jesus alone to be her Savior and suffered under the unimaginable terror of the Islamic forces that go there. And he's going to say, "Your time of suffering's over. Come on home, girl. Come on home." He's going to reach into the jungles of South America to those people that Jim Elliot gave his life for. He's going to say, "It's time. Come home. Come out. Come to me." And he's going to reach right here into Henderson and say, "Those of you who have faithfully given, those of you who have faithfully worked, come home, dear child. There's nothing that will comfort your soul more than by looking forward to that day when it's going to be over, when it's going to be home." He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. We read that in Revelations 5, but it's a fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied, 700 years before that. It's Isaiah 65. You have it in your Bibles. Let's read verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." Just skip down to verse 24. "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Clearly, sin's effects will be destroyed. Sin's presence will be banished. And my soul is quieted when I realize that one glorious day God will call from the ends of the earth and make his church one. When that day comes, those in whom we have invested will come to us and say, "Thank you for bringing the good news of salvation. I'm here because of your faithfulness to the gospel." And this quietness of soul is not some false picture, a mere escapism or some Pollyanna view of the world, because biblically and experientially we know that the reality is that we live in the shadows. Pain in relationships, thorns in our work, and sickness in our bodies are here. But as Jesus himself even admitted, in this world you will have trouble. But it's in the midst of all this darkness, it's in the midst of all this sin that we're called to remember what Jesus has provided for us, my brothers and sisters. This is what Isaiah prophesied in chapter 26. "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah." What is the song that will be sung? "We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks." Okay? We have a strong city. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And that he is our walls. He is the one who is our defenses against Satan. And therefore, he goes on to the song, open the gates. Therefore, open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. That you or me, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we enter into Jesus Christ and we enter into his walls. We enter into his defenses. Now, what is the result of that? You keep him in peace whose mind is stayed on you. Therefore, trust in the Lord. Trust in Yahweh forever, for Yahweh Elohim is an everlasting rock. Oh, friend, this morning, if your heart is troubled, if you find yourself anxious for whatever reason, trust in the Lord and allow his peace to come. Let him quiet your soul. Learn what David said. Learn what David said. I have calmed and quieted my soul. Let us pray. Dear Father, do what only you can do, and that is bring rest to the souls of those here this morning who are struggling. Bring quiet to hearts, peace to souls, and may that be centered in you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I can think of no better song for us to sing to try and bring this together than Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. So would you stand with me and let's sing.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. This life for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and praise. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us in no
deacons to come forward at this time as we prepare the elements, and the rest of you may be seated. In communion, we celebrate what Jesus has provided for us and everything that we've talked about. And in doing so, I invite those of you who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and had followed him in believer's baptism, that you would participate. And for those of you who have not reached that stage yet in your faith walk, please, there's no shame in letting the elements pass by. And may the Lord bless you as you contemplate all that he has done. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup. It was after supper. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And just take a moment, brothers and sisters. Look deeply. This picture's his blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And it says that as we do this, as we contemplate this, as we partake in it, it says that when we do this, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, what we're doing is we are proclaiming the Lord's death, his vicarious death, everything that he did for us, just in these little cups, these little wafers. Everything, we proclaim the gospel until he comes again. And the glorious thing is, he says, "I will not drink or eat again until I bring you home that glorious day." So as you drink, remember these things. So I believe that Jacob's going to give us a few more announcements, and I know that announcements after that is not necessarily something you want to hear, but hey, we're saved to serve, yeah? So let's learn a little bit more about that, and then Jacob, you close us.
So remember to take your bulletin home. Lots of things going on. A couple things I want to highlight is on November 17th, next Sunday night, we're having a Missions Around the World Day where we're going to be showing you some kind of behind-the-scenes things that are going on in each of our mission partners, so you'll want to be here for that next Sunday night. Come back tonight. We have our normal services at 6 o'clock. Our women's gift exchange is coming up on November 22nd. There should be information in the newsletter and the bulletin for that. And then when you do come back tonight, it's going to be a special night. We got to hear Pastor Chuck this morning. We have an even specialer treat because Pastor Harrison's going to be bringing the word tonight. You're going to want to be here for that. God bless you. You are dismissed.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.